your indulgence, I am going to seat while I do the lesson this morning. I told Kendra Wednesday evening to tell her dearly beloved that I was going to be doing things on the heart. She asked if I could narrow it down, and basically, no. So I appreciate him taking my input, but when we talk about the heart, there's a lot of things that could be said. Hopefully, as I go through the lesson this morning, the things that I want to bring forward will be edifying and help one another. In Psalm 26, David is asking God for a strict, rigid examination of him, David himself. He wants to be examined, to be proved, to be tried. He wants to be thoroughly investigated. Dave wants to know if it's a delusion that he is living a godly life, or if he's living a delusion he thinks he is, but in reality is not. David is concerned for his salvation, and this is why he's asking God, try me, prove me, examine me, investigate me. David doesn't want to be numbered with the sinners, but he wants to be numbered with those that are walking in integrity to God. So he asked God to redeem him, and that is our theme this year, and for God to be merciful to him. David speaks of the heart and of the mind, and I want us to remember those two ideas. But I have a question before I actually go further. Are we prepared to ask God to do the same to us? God, examine me, try me, investigate me. Because it's not what I think I'm doing. It's what God knows I am doing. And hopefully that'll be understood. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. God investigates us. He tries us because we must be found righteous in order for us to have a home with him. God knows the inward parts, every nook and cranny of our heart, of our essence. He knows the thoughts of the hearts. He knows our intents, our purposes, our designs, our contrivances, our imaginations. And we can have a very active imagination. He knows the secret motions of the heart. I can hide from you what's in my heart. I cannot hide from God what is in my heart. And he knows all the wickedness that is within the heart. The heart might be deceitful, but there's one that cannot be deceived, and that is God. And he will judge us not according to our outward appearance, which we all look at one another and pass a little bit of judgment, but he sees and knows what's inside. He knows what's in our heart. Christ has said that he searches the reins in the heart. And that's the King James Version of Revelation 2:23. All the churches shall know that I am he who searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Christ, God has given to be our judge. Christ, therefore, has the power and the authority that God has given to him, that he also searches our hearts, our minds, our souls, so that he can pass the proper judgment on that day. Christ searches each one's heart and will know the thoughts and the works of man on that day. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his to the eyes of him whom we must give account. For remember the Garden of Eden. And God says, Adam, where are you? What was Adam doing? He was hiding from God, he thought, because he realized he was naked. But he found out he could not escape. And you and I cannot escape the notice of God in any way. All insincerity, unbelief, hypocrisy is going to be known to God. And our hearts are perfectly open before God, before Christ. Therefore, we should be sincere. We should not be attempting to deceive our Maker. God's truth, the Word of God, is adapted to bring out the true feelings of our inner soul, of our innermost, to show me who I am. God's Word should reveal to me who I am as I attempt to lead or follow his lead. And there's no escaping whatever decisions I make. This is the thing I want us to think about as we go forward. The heart is the head of the fountain. The fountain starts out with true water, pure water. But as it overflows and divides out into tributaries, you can actually have a tributary go bad, right? But we also know that Jesus is the main trunk of the vine. And we are the branches. And I bring this into thought. When a fetus is within a mother's body, is the heart working? The heartbeat is detected very early in pregnancy. But it's until that child actually is born and takes his first breath. Now it is alive. But we need to understand there is all these inputs coming into that child from the time they're born. Their surroundings, their environment is going to start processing through the mind into the heart. And the heart is going to continue to give that life essence, but it's also going to be doing whatever is being fed into it. The mother's body nourishes the baby when it's a fetus. But when it's born, the environment is now feeding that child. Christ, we understand, as Dan read, is the vine. And we know that the vine can be pruned and God will prune. But you have all these things coming together. You have the heart, the spirit. You have the flesh. And Galatians 5:19 through 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's a long list to read. But remember, it said, and the like. It's not an exhaustive list. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things are all feeding us. Satan is feeding us. However, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Seems like a smaller list, but it's much more endearing. That is the list that God is, and God is asking us to be through his word to come to understand him. So this morning I want to look at what power does a man have over his own thoughts, and also the art of governing our thoughts. And this is just a very simple lesson. What power has a man over his own thoughts? Some men, by just their demeanor, are better able to govern their thoughts than other people may be. Doesn't say they're a good person or a bad person, but some people are just stronger and they can control their thoughts. But then there are those that are naturally weaker. And sometimes we look down on those people that are weaker, but let me tell you something. Those that are weaker take a different perspective of what's going on in their environment around them. They take a little bit more time to understand what is happening, what these inputs mean to them, and they might actually be stronger in controlling their emotions than a stronger. But we all have to understand that we have great power over the emotions of our minds and our hearts. But we have times when we're better at it, and then there are times we're not so good at it. Even as Christians, and I've referenced this before, you're driving down the road, someone just, you've been following them, and all of a sudden they decide they want to make a turn right in front of you. When you first started driving, what was your reaction? But as you grew in Christianity, was your reaction different? We can control our actions if we control what goes in and feeds our thoughts and our heart. Because at that moment is how we're going to know who we really are. The outburst that might occur when something happens unexpectedly. So we need to understand we have to control those emotions and we have to learn. The first motion, we may not have any power at all. We can't help certain things that enter into our thought process and into our hearts. We all have heard of subliminal advertisements. Advertisements where as the ad is going along, they throw in a few frames of something. A little while later, throw in a few more frames. You, watching it, don't recognize it outwardly. But what does see that subliminal information? And what does, I mean, have you ever had a craving for something after you watched a commercial? Have you ever wondered why? So some things may not be within our power. We have to learn to control those. Sometimes, before we think, things come out of our mouth. And I'm smart enough and rich enough to understand I've been there. I've done that. Jesus confirmed in Mark 7:23, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. So a man's words, the expression of our thoughts and our feelings, our conduct, comes from the heart. So what are we feeding in our heart? When a man's mind is vigorously affected and possessed, either with outward objects of the senses or with the inward passion of any kind, such time we have little or no command of these thoughts. These things have to be learned. Genesis 6:5-7. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Man's mind in the time of old, Noah had no homage to God, did not dare understand the truth of God. They had no concept of the love that God possessed for them, though they turned their back on the Lord Himself. Their imaginations and their purposes and their aims and their thoughts were not regulated. Even if they might have had good thoughts, ultimately their thoughts were evil continuously. And they were destitute of the first and essential principles of God's moral law. Folks, Noah had over 100 years of teaching and preaching to these people. Did any of them listen? We know there were 8 souls that were saved from the flood. We also know that Israel wanted kings like the nations. And after their string of judges, what was man's nature? Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was nothing to restrain a man from doing what he wanted to do, and that wasn't anything good. They did what they pleased because there was no punishment, there was no recourse, there was no turning back from what they were doing. A man's thoughts are sometimes forced upon us from the danger of something immediate or the indisposition of the body. John 14:5-9, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Was there anything wrong with them asking for Jesus to confirm who he was? I mean, is that not what everybody was asking at that time? Are you truly the Son of God? How can you be the Son of God? I say they had a right to desire that, but the problem was their prejudices and their input before Jesus came has now clouded their good sense, has clouded them being able to take in the proper thing and all of the evidences that had been proven and given. Christ had shown them that he had the power and the authority from heaven, yet they still did not see. Are we that blind today? We have liberty of thinking, and we can choose. God gave us the opportunity to choose. But there's only 2 options. There's good, there's evil. Let the world come into our body and take over our heart, or let Christ, the Word of God, come into our body and take over our heart to lead us. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Is that not true? Do we not believe we're right, even if it's against God's nature? We can justify ourselves to the point we really think we are clean in spite of our sins. We can use all humanity as our excuse. We're sinners, just like everybody else. Does that cut it with God? Proverbs 24:12. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each according to his deeds? How many of us have seen this phrase? Ignorance is bliss and I'm happy. Or ignorance is bliss and I'm ecstatic. Is that true? Can we plead ignorance and be pleasing to God? And I say ignorance cannot be used as an excuse. There is no excuse for one's wrongs or for one's sins. There's only one way, and that is to give our thoughts and our hearts over to the Lord. It's always in our power as to whether we allow something to happen or we deny something to happen. The morality of our thoughts is what should dictate. And how do we learn that morality? By learning of God's word, letting God's word dissect us and separate the good from the evil. No man is drawn to sin through anything that God has done. God does not lead us to sin. It is either a temptation from the outside or the senses around us or from the inside due to ignorance. But I just said ignorance is not an excuse. Our sin begins when we yield to a temptation, and the sin becomes great as we allow that to grow into action. Deuteronomy 11:16. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Proverbs 16:1-3. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his spirit. What's inside? Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So the plans of the heart belongs to me, is what we're talking about. Thoughts come and go, and many times there's spontaneousness in our thoughts. So when the Lord controls the utterance of the tongue, that means we have allowed his word into our body and into our heart. Then our well-ordered speech is a gift from God. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. That's those of us that allow God in the first place. Then there's the art of governing our thoughts. We rightly have to make the proper decision so that what we do is for the better good of not just my own self, but for those around me. God's not telling me, I have to, my salvation is upon me. But God also says my salvation is dependent on how I treat others. If I love God, I have to love others, and when there's room, I love myself. And I hope that makes sense. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of your brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. No one is made pure without intentions. If I want to be godly, I have to intend to be godly. Because if I'm not going to intend to be godly, then I'm going to tend to be evil. So it takes work. Someone that wants to be a lawyer, do they just come out of school and or high school and go right into being a lawyer? Engineering. I seriously doubt anybody would want someone to engineer their house straight out of school with no other training. So as we put forth efforts in our lives to go forward, we also need to put that same effort with the intentions of filling our heart with God's word. We have to avoid two things: idleness. Titus 1, 10 and 11. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. We live among those that would try to deceive us, even when they proclaim to be religious, but they're teaching false teachings. We need to understand that as Christians, that those, even those among us that are teaching wrong, have to be checked. They have to be put to silence. They have to be properly trained and taught. Just as you put a bridle in a horse's mouth so you can control its movements, these people need to be restrained. But I'm going to add, they have to be constrained in a scriptural manner. There's also those of loose company. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. I write to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly do not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named brother, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do not you judge those inside, but those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now we understand in the 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about a member in their church that has taken the wife that was not legal. So we understand that there's a specific thing there, but we also need to understand we need not to have a blasphemer or someone teaching wrong in our midst. And if that means that we cannot fellowship with such a person, so be it. But at the same time, we have to teach those that are in darkness. We have to continue to teach with them, continue to be a light shining, to try to draw them toward God and toward his word. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to the righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. If we spend time listening to a false teaching brother or someone outside, it could possibly corrupt our faith. We have to guard against such. It could pervert our views of the true gospel. Ultimately, that would corrupt our lives. We need to be careful. We must be attentive as possible to the first motions of our minds. So when something happens, what's the first thing that comes to my mind or rushes out of my mouth? We have to learn to control that. We have to be able to move forward and not create problems with those around us. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are the life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the left, do not turn to the right. Remove your foot from evil. The heart is our fountain. and that fountain must be pure. And it therefore will nourish and feed the remainder of us. It will control our minds and our thoughts. Should we let the streams that come from that fountain be tainted? No. Mark 12:30 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Now, there are natural things that could keep us from keeping our heart pure. Evil speech, speech that's turned from its true purpose. A wandering eye that leads to evil. Actions that are hasty, inconsiderate. We need to be careful of those things. There's some exercises, and you might find this a little frivolous. I don't think so. I think it's important. Conversing with discreet and pious persons. Should we not want to gather together with one another, people of like faith, and discuss life? We want to read good books, but what's the one book especially we should be reading? The Bible. We also need to take time for meditation. Sorry. We need to be in constant fervent prayer to God. James 5:16b, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Fervent, sometimes we think, well, if I fervently pray, then God will grant it. We need to understand, a fervent prayer, we're not expecting the outcome, we're petitioning and asking for the outcome. That fervent prayer is giving us an avenue for God to hear us, but it's God's decision whether it will be fulfilled the way I want it to be or the way He wants it to be. Our prayers cannot be listless, indifferent, they can't be cold, lifeless. If there's no vitality in my prayer, then why am I praying? What am I praying for if there's no vitality in it? Our prayers have to be earnest, sincere, hearty, and persevering. With due diligence, we need to move forward. Proverbs 2, 10 through 12. Discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness. How do we keep ourselves? We have the freedom to decide what direction we want. And I read earlier, we should be going straight, not left, not right. We should be able to control any particular situation. We should not behave or speak in a way to avoid causing offensive or reprehensible damage to our relationships. That doesn't include teaching God's word to others. There's times when tough love comes into play. We must have care not to intend or direct our minds and our thoughts inappropriately. We shouldn't put our hearts to the test beyond what our temper will handle. Our minds can lose control pretty quickly. Our hearts must be strong enough to prevent that. We have to keep our hearts in the same way that we pursue our health, or we pursue trying to keep our heart healthy so that we can go on. First Thessalonians 3:11-13. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound to love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The word direct is only used in this particular verse. It is, again, the idea of having a pathway straight to God. No deviations. We don't take the long way around. We don't take it to our pleasure. It is meaning that we direct our paths directly to God. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. And I'm going to finish the Galatians 5 passage. Before what I read earlier. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Then verses 24 and 25. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the flesh, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, I apologize. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Our lives should be centered on Christ and God and living a holy life and loving one another in mankind. Hopefully there's some points that give you thoughts of something to think about. But at this time, if you're not a child of God, please understand God wants you. God loves you. If you're someone who perhaps has stepped off the straight and narrow, we're here to help. So if there's any need necessary today, we ask that we stand and sing.